Okay, we are continuing together our study in our catechism, and we've been looking at question number 38. And 38 lies in the middle of a trilogy of questions that are all related to each other. Question 37 says, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace. Next question, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace. And then question 39, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. So these three issues, justification, adoption, and sanctification, are all intimately related to each other. And each of them talk about what God has done to save us out of our sin and our misery. And then, of course, the effect that that salvation has. And what effect does the saving work of Jesus have? It produces justification, it produces adoption, and it produces sanctification. And so we saw in our previous studies that justification has to do with our acceptability before God. But adoption has to do with our intimacy with God. Justification makes it possible for us to enter His kingdom, but adoption makes it possible for us to enter into His family. Justification allows us to come into His presence, but adoption brings us into His arms. And so justification has to do with our legal standing before God. Adoption has to do with our personal relationship with God, and indeed our emotional attachment to God. So we said that adoption meant to place one as a son into a family so that he possesses all the privileges and the responsibilities of one that is born into it. So to be adopted means to be placed into a family as a child of that family. Now, last time we talked about the source of adoption, and we said that in eternity past, God in love predestinated us to the adoption of children. And so the goal of divine sovereign election was not only that we would be holy and without blame before Him, but also that we would then be made children of God through Him. And so we looked at Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 6 last time, and we saw that in love He predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. We looked at 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And so God loved us. And that's why He didn't just merely make us citizens and merely make us servants, but He also made us children. We then talked about the essence of adoption and how that adoption gives us the right or the authority to become children of God. And we looked at the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 12, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. And so to receive Christ, to believe in Christ, are the same thing. They're stated in parallel terms. It is through them that we become sons of God. Now, clearly, if we have to become sons of God, we weren't sons of God prior to that time. And we said that everyone is either a child of Satan or they are a child of God. And then thirdly, last time we began to proceed into a consideration of the blessings of adoption. And we talked about the tremendous privilege, like John says in 1 John, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So we begin to talk about this based on Romans chapter 8, we looked at verses 14 and 15, and I want to just read those again to you. Romans chapter 8, It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. Okay? So the only ones who are the sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. And then verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so the indwelling Spirit of God gives us that felt sense that we are the children of God and that God is our Father. So we just barely began talking about that, and I want to develop that theme a little further as we consider this aspect of the blessing that adoption is to us. You recall that the answer in our catechism said, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace by which we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. So what we want to do today is spend some time talking about what those privileges are. Okay? So last time we talked about this term Father and how that God denominates himself to us as a Father. And so you remember Jesus in the Lord's Prayer taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he didn't teach us to pray our Master or our King, but rather our Father. Because prayer is, of course, an expression of approach to God. On what terms do we approach God? We approach God on the terms of a father-son relationship, a father-daughter relationship. So what does the term Father convey to us? And the term Father conveys to us many things. Now, some of you, unfortunately, may have had very bad fathers. And so, therefore, the term Father does not conjure up good memories or good associations or a good experience with you. But it's imperative that you not measure God the Father by a sinful human father that you may have had. Now, others of you had very good fathers, okay? And so you can think about some of those things that he was to you in the earthly relationship and then take those things and intensify them and understand, oh, this is what God the Father is like. So what I want to do is talk with you a little bit, not about who your father was or wasn't, but I want to talk to you about who the Father is and what an ideal earthly father ought to be in relationship to his children, and thus try to grasp what it means when it says God is Father, and try to draw all of the comfort and all of the encouragement out of that term that we can as we think about ourselves being adopted children of the Father. So a father is someone who shows us love and compassion and warmth and patience and mercy and understanding and generosity. These are all things that a father is supposed to do to his children. He's supposed to love them, okay? He's always reaching out to them, drawing them to himself. He is compassionate. He understands their feelings and enters into their feelings and has a care for what they're going through. He's someone who is warm. You think of a loving embrace and not coldness or hardness, but rather warmth and embrace. You think of someone who's patient. The father recognizes his child is got a long way to go. It's going to take them a long time to get there as they grow up. And so they're very patient with their struggles and with their difficulties and with their immaturities, and doesn't, you know, lose his temper over the fact that they you know, aren't all they ought to be all at once. And then he's someone who shows mercy. When they're injured, he does everything he can to bring about their healing and their deliverance from pain. And then he's understanding. You got a problem, you go to Dad. He's supposed to be able to understand and enter into and help you with your problems. And then, of course, he's generous. It's the nature of parenting that it's a one-way relationship. You do all the giving and the child does all the taking, right? And so this is what God is like to us, okay? He's loving toward us. He's always reaching out to draw us near to himself. He's compassionate. He understands our infirmities. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There's an attitude of warmth there. Okay, he has this a positive attitude of wanting you and reaching out to you. He's patient with us as we struggle in our Christian lives. God is very patient. He's merciful to us. He relieves our distresses. And he's very understanding of us. Jesus understands our infirmities because he was one of us. And of course, the Father understands as well. And then God is very generous. It's a one-way relationship. He does all the giving, we do all the taking, right? I mean, what did you ever give to God? Nothing. There's nothing you can give to him that he hasn't first given to you, right? If I hand you a $10 bill and you give me five, you've just given me back what I've previously given to you. And so when we love God, it's just a reflection of the love he's given to him, us. You know, we love him because he first loved us. So this is what God is like. He's also someone who gives us wise oversight. And fathers do this with their children, right? They watch over their kids. They see the kids starting to get in trouble, they reel them in and protect them. They have an unconditional commitment. That's my kid, and that never changes all of your life. There's a protecting care. If you see someone trying to harm your child, what are you going to do? You're going to jump right in there and take care of it, right? And protect that child. And then, of course, comforting strength. Child can't do something, you come over and do it for them, right? How many times does a father see a child struggling with someone and something and comes over and says, here, let me help you with that, okay? And then he gives them sound guidance. They don't know what to do, but you guide them into right choices that will give them good outcomes. Give them personal attention. When they need something, you turn, you focus on them, you give them your full attention. And then, of course, when they fail and you discipline them, and they say, I'm sorry, you give them complete forgiveness. And so this is what God is like toward us. He gives us wise oversight, unconditional commitment, protecting care, comforting strength, sound guidance, personal attention, and complete forgiveness. This is how God deals with us. And then he's one who gives us a sense of security, okay? We know we're safe when we're with God. I remember going out hunting many times with my dad, and we'd be out in the middle of the woods somewhere, and I don't have a clue where we were. But I knew I was with him, and he knew how to get me back home. And so there was always that sense of security. And so God is on intimate terms with his children. He knows their need. He provides for their well-being, both physically and spiritually. And these things tell us a little bit about the kind of a father that God is to us. And for you young men who are fathers or hopefully are going to be fathers, this is the kind of father you need to be. You know, our earthly fathers, especially if they weren't saved, could be very, very bad examples for us to model our fathering after, okay? And so the ideal father that you want to imitate is God. And so you say, well, how does God as father deal with his children? That's how I as a father need to deal with my children. And so, of course, the father chastises his children, doesn't he? Okay? And so there's that aspect of discipline too, isn't there? So there's all of these things that God is to us, and we have to look in the Bible and say, okay, how does God the Father, as Father, deal with his children? That's the kind of father I need to be. And so this is the reason why David could say in Psalm 103 in verse 13, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. And so God is a father who has compassion. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 6:8, that your father knows what things you have need of before you ask them. Because God is a father who is in touch with his children and is acutely aware of what's going on in their life and what they need. This is why Matthew 7:11 says, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts unto those who ask him? Because God is a father who is generous. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I went up to my dad and said, Dad, I need XYZ, and he'd produce it. If he thought I genuinely needed it, and he had it, it was mine. And that's the way God is to us. He has it. If he knows we need it, then he will certainly give it to us. This is why Matthew 10:29 says, not one sparrow shall fall on the ground without the notice of your Father, because he's the Father who cares for the smallest details in our lives, and there's nothing that is too insignificant for us to come to him about or for him to take care with reference to. This is why Luke 15 and verse 20 says, the father of the prodigal son, who is a picture of our Father in heaven, had compassion on his sinning but repentant son and runs to him and falls on his neck and kisses him, because God is a father who is eager to forgive and to restore. And so when he sees us going off into sin, so he's just waiting for us to repent. And the moment we repent, he runs to us with compassion and forgiveness and restores us. This is why in John 16:32, Jesus says that though all men forsake him, he is not alone because the Father is with him. Remember at the end, all people ran away from Jesus in the garden, right? He was left alone. But he says, I'm not alone. The Father's with me. And so even at a time when every person in the world turns against you and you're left all by yourself, you're not all by yourself, because God is a Father who is always there when you need him. This is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says to them, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Because God is a Father who gives grace. God is a Father who gives peace to his children. And so anytime we need grace, anytime we need peace, the Father is there to supply those things to us. This is why 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3 describes God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, because he is a Father who is merciful and shows comfort to his children when they're in distress. So you see what I've done. I just got out my concordance. I looked up the word Father, and I found 8 or 10 verses that talk about what the Father does, okay, and how he deals. And then I said, this is how he deals with me. This is how he deals with you. And this is how I, as a father, should treat my own children. And so all of these verses that have the word Father in them are all talking about the blessings of adoption. Okay? They're all talking about the nature of the relationship we have with God based on adoption. And these are all things that we experience. These are all things we feel. These are all things that happen to us in our personal experience and lives. So we see from these passages that I just read to you that God is one who has compassion. He's one who knows intimately the needs of his children. He's one who is generous. He's one who cares about the smallest details of our lives. He's one who is eager to forgive and restore. He's one who's always there when you need him. He's one who shows grace and gives peace to his children. And he's one who is merciful and gives comfort to those who come to him. And so this then is the blessing of adoption. As our catechism says, it gives us a right to all the privileges of the Son of God. And the privilege that you have is that God will be a father to you in terms of what all of those verses described him as being, and I just listed out for you. Now, this experience of adoption is something that is not just an intellectual fact, but rather it's something that we experience. Justification is something you know about. Adoption is something you feel. Adoption has to do with being children of God and recognizing God as our Father on intimate terms. And so it's the Spirit then that enables us to know the grace of adoption as a matter of experience and not just an intellectual concept that is a judicial act, which is, of course, what justification is. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the responsibilities of adoption. Our catechism doesn't do that, but I think it's important that we do that because we've been talking about all the things God is to us as Father. Well, what are we then supposed to be to God as children? Parents have huge duties to their children, but you know what? Children have some duties to their parents too, right? What does the fifth commandment say? Honor thy father and thy mother, right? Okay? And so if God is our Father, we have some responsibilities to him. And that is to be obedient children, okay, who walk in the path that the Father directs his children to walk in. So let's turn on our Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to just survey through the first half of this fifth chapter and talk about what God expects out of us as his adopted children. All right? Now, notice Ephesians 5:1. It says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." Now, the only way we're his children is if he's our Father. And so he's saying that when you're a child, you're supposed to copy what the Father does. You're supposed to copy how the Father behaves. Now, we all know our little children are just little copycats, right? Okay, little child. He'll repeat what mom and dad say. He'll do what mom and dad, he sees mom and dad do. You know, the old monkey see, monkey do thing, right? And then, of course, as they grow up and become adults, they're way more like us than they want to admit because they've been watching us and imitating us all their lives. Well, what we need to do as Christians is we need to look at our Heavenly Father and we need to copy his behavior. We need to copy his character. We need to copy his speech. We need to imitate him. And so that's what it says here in Ephesians 5:1. Be therefore followers, and the word there in the original is imitators of God as dear children. And what does that look like? Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Christ so loved us that he laid his life down for us. What does that say to us? We need to love like that, Okay, if we're going to be children of God, then we have to love like God loves. And so Jesus, you recall, said to the disciples in the Upper Room Discourse, he says, love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one towards another. And one of the ways you can tell who my children are is they behave like me. And so that's one way people can tell who God's children are, as they behave like he does. And then notice it says in verses 3-7, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So there's children of disobedience, right? And then there's children of God. And what I've just read to you describes people who are not children of God. They don't behave. I mean, the children of God don't behave according to the description that I just read to you. Those would be the children of Satan that would act like that, right? Okay? So we need to not only walk in love, we need to walk in purity. And of course, what was just described was what impurity looks like. And then notice verses 8-14. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But the things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So he says in verse 2, and walk in love. Okay, now notice what he says in verse 8. He says at the end of verse 8, walk as children of light. Okay, so walk in love, walk as children of light. Now notice verse 15. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, every father says to his child, be careful how you behave, right? Don't act like those fools out there. Exercise some wisdom in your behavior, your conduct, and your speech. And it's interesting, the word circumspectly there, walk circumspectly, in the Greek, the word is akrobos. And it's the word from which we get our English word acrobat. Now, when you think of an acrobat, you think of someone walking on a high wire, right? Okay, they have a wire stretched between two things, and the guy's walking across on the high wire. Let me ask you a question. Is he walking carefully? He is not deviating to the right or the left one inch, is he? If he did, he would fall, right? And so that's the idea here, is we need to walk accurately. We need to walk carefully. We need to walk thoughtfully. So we're not, in our Christian lives, turning to the right hand or to the left. But they're walking right in the path of obedience to our Heavenly Father. And so he's saying to us, notice verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, any child, if they have a father who's doing his job at all, knows exactly what the father wants him to do in each circumstance. Father gives instruction to the child, do this, don't do that. That's been going on for a lifetime, right? And so what's being said here in verse 17 is don't be unwise, be understanding what the will of the Lord is. God has made his will very clear to us in his word. We know what the Father wants us to do. And so what we need to do then is to walk in his will. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Well, there's a lot there. I think I preached a dozen sermons on that one passage, okay, that I just read to you, those first 21 verses. But the point is that he's saying, be imitators of God as dear children. And then verses 2 to 21 is, here's what that imitation looks like. Here's how your Father wants you to behave. He wants you to do these things. He wants you to not do these other things. And so the responsibility of being a child of God is to do the will of the Father. Is the Father do all kinds of wonderful things for us? You bet he does. I mentioned them earlier in this lesson. But then do we need to reciprocate and do some things in relationship to him as our Father? Absolutely we do. And I might add that it's important for us to understand we bear the Father's name. Now, every one of you has a last name, okay? And that last name was given to you by your Father. And so whatever you do in life reflects on the family name, doesn't it? Okay? the name Hitler, Adolf Hitler, is forever besmirched the last name Hitler by this man Adolf, who was ashamed of the family name, wasn't he? Okay. And on the other hand, we have those who were great heroes, and they're a credit to their family's name. Okay. And so we are baptized what? Into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we now bear the name of Christian, followers of Christ. And so the way we behave reflects on the family name. And we need to not shame the name of our Father, who has done so much for us in giving us life, raising us up, pouring out blessings on us, and then we need to reciprocate by bringing honor to that name and not shame to the name of our Father. Now, I want to just close by talking about the full realization of our adoption. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And like most of the blessings of salvation, we receive them initially, but not fully in this life. And it's the same way with this blessing of adoption. We were predestinated to be adopted. We were adopted, but guess what? We have yet to be adopted. Okay? So notice, if you will, Romans 8:23. It says, well, let's go back in the context. It says, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. There'll come a day when all the children of God are made manifest at the second coming of Christ, and that's when the creation itself will also be redeemed. We'll have the new heavens and the new earth, which are this heavens and this earth, renovated. For, to verse 20, the creation was made subject to vanity at the fall, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. And so when Adam fell, the creation fell. But the creation didn't make a choice. It just happened to it. Verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So all the material elements that experience the effects of the fall are all going to be redeemed from it. All right. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. The earth, the sea, the sky, the land, the animals, they're all under the curse. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, here it is, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our bodies. And what is being said here is that our adoption as children of God will only be fully experienced when our bodies are also resurrected. Okay? So adoption has a future tense, and it involves the fact that we are sons of God right now, but we shall be fully sons at the resurrection in terms of our full experience of all that it means to be the adopted children of God. So only in heaven will our sonship be fully experienced and enjoyed. Now there's precedent for this. Israel, when she was in her minority or infancy under the old covenant, okay, was like a child. But Galatians 4 says, when Israel came to her adulthood, her maturity under the new covenant, she was then placed, she was adopted. Galatians 4 talks about this national adoption of Israel, okay, where she went from being a child with no rights to being a son with full rights, okay. And you can listen to my sermon on Galatians 4 if any of that's confusing to you. And so in the same way, we're sons of God now, but we're going to come into the full possession of the inheritance of what it means to be a son in the resurrection. Okay? And so there's this future tense to our adoption. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Here it's talking about after the second coming, after the final judgment, the new heavens and the new earth have been ushered in, okay? And notice what it says in verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So only in heaven will our sonship be fully experienced and fully enjoyed and fully entered into in all of its wholeness, okay? So there is that aspect to this whole doctrine of adoption. We are sons, we will be sons in the fullest sense of being sons. It's just like we're saved now, right? But we're going to be saved fully in the end, right? From all the effects of sin. And so there's this aspect of we have it now, but we're going to have it in its fullest expression when Jesus returns. Okay? So this is kind of a survey of the doctrine of adoption and the blessing it is to us. And so hopefully it will be a great source of comfort and encouragement to you that God is this kind of a father to us, and also an encouragement in your responsibilities. Hey, I'm God's child. I need to behave like it. Okay? I need to bring honor to the family name. And then, of course, expectation. You know, I have many blessings from God now, but as a child, I'm going to have the full inheritance of all those things when I get to heaven. It's just like many of you now are in your parents' will. Those things are yours, but you don't possess them yet, and you won't until the day that the will is executed. And so God has promised us many things, and the day will come when that will is executed, when we are brought into heaven. And then all that Jesus has as the Son of God is given to us because we become what? Joint heirs with Christ. And of course, that's the pinnacle of the blessing of sonship, is everything the Father gives to the Son, the Father gives to us as his adopted sons. And we share and share alike with Jesus himself. Isn't that amazing? That's the blessing of salvation. All right, well, let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful that you have given us not only deliverance from hell, but that you have brought us into heaven, and not just as your citizens and not just as your servants, but as your sons. And so, Father, help us to rest in the joy of what it means to have you as our Father. And help us, Father, to rise to the parenting that you give to us, to be responsible, faithful sons who bring joy to our Father's heart as he sees us grow up and go forth in strength to then pass those blessings on to others. And now, Father, we ask that you would be a Father to us and give us all we need in the hour to come, that we might glorify you and learn of you and be like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.